like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now to worship your Son, to meditate upon the Word which he has given us through his Holy Spirit. We pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to your Word, that each one of your elect may be comforted by the precious truths which you have here for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at Water of Life, we are studying in the sermons the Gospel of John. We come this morning to chapter 6. And we find the Lord Jesus getting into a boat with his disciples, taking a trip across the Sea of Galilee, and then going into the wilderness to some mountain. He's followed there by a great multitude of people. And out there in that wilderness, far from the hustle and bustle of the temple in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus performed a miracle that had such an astonishing effect upon the people that immediately they tried to take him by force and make him their king. It was only by retreating further into a mountain that he was able to avoid this. The miracle which we're studying, commonly called the feeding of the 5,000, is remarkable in that with all the miracles Jesus did, this is the only one that the Holy Spirit records in all four Gospels. You find it in Matthew, you find it in Mark, you find it in Luke, and you find it in John. Rather surprising to me, I would have thought that the raising of Lazarus from the dead would be the one that you'd find in all four Gospels. And it's not true. In fact, that one's only found in the Gospel of John. But this one is found in all four and gives rise to some questions as to why. What is so special about this miracle that the Holy Spirit records it four different times? The text begins, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, the more you study this miracle, the more you get out of it. After these things, that's the way the thing begins, which is one of seven times which you find this particular phrase in John's Gospel. Well, the question is, after what things? And you go back to the previous chapter, and there was a great big multitude of people in that chapter sitting by a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And every one of these people was sick in some way, shape, or manner. They were blind, they were halt, they were maimed, or bedridden. And every once in a while an angel would come down and stir up the waters. And when he did that, the first one that jumped into the waters after that the angel had stirred them up was healed. There were literally hundreds of thousands of people here. And the Lord Jesus came and he walked through this multitude. He came over to a man that was lying on his bed so paralyzed that he couldn't even move. And Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be cured?" And the man said, "I don't have a chance. Every time the angel comes down and stirs up the waters, I don't have anybody that will help me get into the waters. And I have to try and struggle in myself. By the time I get down there, somebody else has beaten me to the punch, and I'm out of luck." And Jesus told him, "Take up your bed and walk." And the guy did. Now this man had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years! And Jesus came and healed him. And he's walking home carrying his bed, the happiest man alive on the face of the earth, until the Pharisees saw him. I said, "What are you doing carrying your bed? This is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath day." And he said, well, the man that cured me told me to do this. Well, who was it that did that? You know, the guy didn't even know. He evidently went into the temple to give thanks, and Jesus found him there and revealed himself to him. And the man told the Pharisees that it was Jesus that healed him. The healing didn't mean anything to them. And 38 years this guy had later didn't mean a thing now that he was healed. All that they could zero in on was he was breaking the Sabbath day, the way they looked at it. It's called being legalistic. Gearing into the letter of the law instead of the spirit. So then, they started persecuting Jesus. Wanted to kill him, and right now we're only 6 months away from the crucifixion. But then Jesus went out into that wilderness. It says he crossed the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's very important. Tiberias is a Roman name. The Romans had conquered the Holy Land, and so John gives the Roman name of that sea also to tell us, you know, the miracle that you're looking at here is universal in scope. It's not something that happened out there one time and it's all said and done. When Jesus worked that miracle, he was working it for you and for me too, 2,000 years later. There's something for us in this miracle. There's something for the whole world. That's why it's recorded four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four is the number of the world. North, south, east, to west. The four directions. There's something here for everybody. What is it? Jesus went up into this mountain, sat down, and it says here that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. It's very interesting terminology there, because when you look at the Passover in the Old Testament, it was the Passover of the Lord. Now it's called the Feast of the Jews. Because, you see, the Jews had taken over this whole thing. The hypocrites had gotten control of the temple. And it wasn't the Feast of the Lord anymore. It was the Feast of the Jews. Now, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these people may eat? And this he said to prove him or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You read in the other Gospels, you find out that Jesus had compassion on these people because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them many things. Kind of surprising, isn't it? You had the temple in Jerusalem. You had synagogues scattered throughout the land. I don't suppose there was a village without one. You had priests and scribes everywhere. And services were held every Sabbath day. And yet Jesus said these people were like sheep without a shepherd. What were they preaching about anyway? After he had fed them spiritually, now comes the physical part. Jesus looks out there and he said to Philip, you know, Jesus knew what Philip was thinking in his mind. Philip had a computer mind. This guy was calculating already, and Jesus knew that, so he asked him a question to test him, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He said, Philip, where are we going to buy bread so these people can have something to eat? Philip had an answer right away. He said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. Very, very interesting. He had a figure in his mind already. And how can we possibly feed these guys? And if we could get to a store somewhere, but there wasn't a store out in the wilderness, but if we could, and we had 200 penny worth, that would be enough only so everyone could have just a bite, just a little. And this is interesting. Philip is standing next to the Son of God, the King of creation, the one who feeds everybody and every animal. And Philip is talking about everybody having a little. I wonder how often we make the same mistake. praying to the King of Kings and limiting things to a little. Oh, then another disciple, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Some little boy evidently had brought lunch along, and reading between the lines, it almost seems like he came up to Philip and said, look, I've got something here. Why don't you take it and give it to Jesus? And Philip, what is that going to do? He's going to work. You got over 5,000 men out here, plus you got women and children. And this kid has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's a drop in a bucket. It won't do anything. Jesus then said, make the men all sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Remember that line. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise as many of the fish, as many as they would. Now notice, they didn't eat just everyone just a little. They ate as much as they wanted. I'm reminded of a professor I had one time at Northwestern College. My favorite professor all my years of schooling. I learned more from him, I think, than any of the others. I was a very poor man. Now, they had some sort of a blood count or something where his wife was only supposed to have one child. The doctors told her after she had the first one, they better not have any more or she'd die. And they prayed about it and ended up having 8 children. Father and mother both very healthy. But he had a large family, and they had, he was telling me one time that they were very, very short on food. So his wife made a kind of a hot dish. There was just barely enough for the family. Right before they sat down to eat, some friends of his stopped in. They had a large number of children of their own who did sick. He came in right at supper time. So he invited them to supper. He went into the kitchen. He told his wife, take everything you got, put it in one bowl. So he went out and he said, now, we've got plenty of food here, so there's more in the kitchen where this came from. There wasn't a piece of bread in there. He said, there's more where this came from. Everybody take as much as you want. Everybody took as much as they want, and they had enough. Kind of reminded me of this. When they were filled with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and you've seen over 5,000, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Just a side remark, there were 12 disciples there. They were the ones doing the serving. And when it was all finished, there were 12 baskets, one for each one of them. It's a lesson there. Now, this is the basis of the miracle. The sequel is this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, of a truth, this is that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, what was it about this miracle that had such an effect upon the people? And as I studied it over, two things presented themselves to me. One of them is this, that I believe these people were reminded of the time when Moses led the people out into the wilderness and they were fed out there with manna from heaven for 40 years. The same sort of thing. And you look at what happened back there. The children of Israel had been slaves under Pharaoh. The bondage was very, very difficult. And God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh There was a power struggle, and within 1 year, Pharaoh was knocked to his knees. The children of Israel left Egypt. Pharaoh followed him. God opened the waters of the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked through. Pharaoh followed. The waters came together, and the most powerful army in the world was destroyed. And God's people were free. Now you come up to John chapter 6. It wasn't the Egyptians now, but it was the Romans. The Romans had conquered the land. Roman garrisons were scattered throughout the country. Hated Roman soldiers were seen standing on the street corners of virtually every village in the land. And the Jews hated it. They hated it. Now, here was a man who did the very same miracle that they attributed to Moses. Let's make him a king and have him raise an army and drive these Romans out and restore us to the freedom that we used to have, just like Moses did. Now, there are some after effects to this whole thing. I believe there was one of the 12 disciples here who started turning the other way. And his name was Judas Iscariot. Because this man would have wanted Jesus to take the kingship like the people wanted. And then a little later, when Jesus was confronted by the enemy, and they said to him, "Give us a sign that you're really the Son of God like you say you are. Give us a sign from heaven." And that's exactly what Judas would have wanted to have happen. Now, Jesus didn't do it. You guys have had enough signs already. And the only sign you're going to get from here on in is the sign of Jonah. That as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. But that's the only sign you're going to get. And Judas was offended and turned away. And when Judas saw Jesus hanging on the cross, that was a terrible, terrible thing for him. Because according to the Romans, that was the most shameful death that a person could die. The Roman writer Cicero wrote this: "The cross is such a shameful thing that not only should it be kept from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his eyes and from his mind. No Roman citizen should ever even have to see a guy crucified on the cross or even think about it. It's that shameful a thing." And that was an offense to Judas. An offense to him. If you compare the four Gospels, well, something else comes out that I think is even more meaningful. Matthew says that Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Now, there wasn't much grass around that area, evidently. How did he find a place that had grass? Think about in the wilderness. A lot of that's desert, barren wilderness. John tells us that, we just read this, that there was much grass in the place. There's not a few blades of it. And Mark tells us that the grass was green grass. I say, well, what other color would it be? Well, if it's dried up, I suppose it would be yellow. But why does Mark tell us that it was green grass? Why is there this emphasis on grass here? Well, where have you heard of green grass before? Now, Jesus says these people were like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And that's exactly what you've got here. You have the 23rd Psalm in action out here. The Lord Jesus providing for his sheep. The good shepherd providing for his sheep. The most meaningful verse, I think, for us right now, the thought I'd like to leave with you before we close, is in verse 6. Verses 5 and 6. Jesus says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that all of these may eat? This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see how meaningful that is for you and for me. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you literally have a problem and you don't know the answer to it? What are you going to do? And you've got to do something. There's a crisis. What are you going to do? Well, remember that the Good Shepherd led you into this crisis. And there is an answer to the problem. He already knows what the answer is. You don't, I don't, but he does. And these things are tests for us. I would almost be willing to state categorically that every time we have a need, we already have the answer to the problem right in our home. We just don't see it. There was an answer to the problem out there. A little kid had brought along a lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The answer was there. Philip didn't see it. Nobody saw it, except maybe that little boy. And I don't know if he saw how it was going to all play out or not, but he knew this, that Jesus was there. And if I take what little I have and give it to Jesus, you know, Jesus can do an awful lot with an awful little. That's what he done. What are they among so many? Well, humanly speaking, it doesn't count for much. But you bring it to Jesus Christ and see what He can do with it. See what He can do with it.